I'm going to begin this message this morning with a series of questions. You don't have to answer out loud, just to yourself answer the question. Question number one, is it possible to be a born-again Christian and work on Sundays? Is it possible to be a born-again Christian and go shopping on Sundays? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and eat out at a restaurant on a Sunday? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and go to church on a Saturday rather than on a Sunday? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and drink a bottle of beer? Is it possible for a person who is a born-again Christian to drink a glass of wine? Is it possible for a person to be a genuine born-again Christian and drink a little bit of whiskey? Is it possible for a person to be a genuine born-again Christian on his way or on her way to heaven and yet have a smoking habit? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and eat meat, pork, steak, things like that? Is it possible for a person to be an actually born-again Christian, saved, and yet wear tight skirts or tight jeans? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and have long hair? Long hair, maybe even down to his waist, long hair. Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and have tattoos? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and wear makeup? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and that person wear jewelry? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and this person watch an R-rated movie? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and that person go to a dance or to a prom? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and that person go swimming in a public swimming pool? Is it possible for a born-again Christian to wear a bikini? You've never worn a bikini, have you, Joe? I didn't think so. I didn't think you would. Is it possible for a born-again Christian, is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and wear shorts? Is it possible for a person to be a born-again Christian and be excessively overweight? Now, those are just a few questions there. I say to you, if you answered no to any of those questions, then there is a possibility that you are a legalist. That you are a legalist. For you see, people, these questions that I have just asked you, in my experience, I have heard people either in conversations in the church or from sermons on the radio, on TV, sermons that I've read. These are all questions that are based on statements that I have heard, and possibly you have too, that if you do these things or if these things describe you, then there's no way you can really be a born-again Christian. Today's story is about the congregation of the Grace Community Church. Even though they called it the Grace Community Church, there really wasn't much grace in the way that they practiced their faith. In fact, one could easily say that this particular church was extremely legalistic. They believed that if a person did certain things Or if a person failed to do certain things, then he surely could not be a Christian. People who ate or drank certain things were considered nothing more than lost sinners. No way that people who would drink this or eat this could possibly be born again. In summary, anyone who failed to live up according to their set of religious standards was believed to be bound for hell. That's how things were at Grace Community Church. We'll get back to that story later on. Now, if you still have your Bible open here this morning to Colossians chapter 2, and I hope you do, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christian people in the city of Colossae. The Colossian church had some people there who believed that salvation was indeed tied to whatever a person chose to eat or drink. There were some people in that church who believed that a person's salvation was definitely tied to when that person worshiped and what that person chose to do on the Sabbath. There were certain people in the Colossian church who believed that there were certain things in clothing that you dare not wear as a Christian. There were certain people there in the Colossian church who believed that there were certain things that a woman should not ever wear or put on. The Colossae Christians who believed those things, I say to you this morning, my friends, were much like the Pharisees who were often pestering the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Paul himself, who writes this letter to the Colossian Christians, had been a Pharisee, don't we? The Bible tells us that. In Acts 23, verse 6, Paul writes, or it writes here, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.'" And then in Acts 26, 5, he says, "They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So Paul was well acquainted with the religious traditions of these people who were called Pharisees. He knew exactly what they believed. He knew exactly what they believed were the standards of conduct, the standards of dress, the standards of eating and drinking to be a good Pharisee. At one time in his life, Paul believed that obeying the law of Moses pleased God. In other words, if you wanted to please God, then you needed to know what was in the Mosaic law, and you had to do your very, very best to meet those standards if you wanted to be pleasing to God. But you see, that's what Paul believed until he had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. After that encounter, Paul changed his attitude and what he believed. And when he heard what was going on here in this Colossian church, that's when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this letter to them. Again, let's look at verses 20 and 21. He says to these Colossian Christians who are all bound up in this do's and don'ts, he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." That brings me to point number one here this morning, my friends, and it's very simply this. Jesus condemns legalism. Jesus condemns legalism. Turn with me now. We're going to do some little Bible exercise here this morning. I want you to see what God's Word says. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 6. This is your first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now look here at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. Friends, does that sound like any Christian you know? I hope that doesn't sound like a description of you. Could it possibly be that you have certain things that you believe a Christian must or must not do, and you do your very best to put that on their shoulders? Now jump down in Matthew 23 to verses 23 through 28. Matthew 23, starting at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now look at this. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, now look at this next part, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Again, does that sound like any Christians you know? Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, look at this next part, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you think Jesus is condemning the legalism of the Pharisees in this passage? Sounds like it to me. Turn back to Matthew chapter 15 now. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now that's terrible, isn't it? Huh? That's terrible. How could Matthew not wash his hands before he ate his bread? No wonder these scribes and Pharisees were all upset. I would have been, wouldn't you? My mom would have been. I don't know that I would be. They didn't wash their hands. You know, surely God could not have been happy with these disciples. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. I mean, that's in the Bible, isn't it? Wash your hands before you eat. Don't think so. Don't think so. But it was in the traditions of the Pharisees. It was in the traditions of the Pharisees. You did not dare eat anything without ceremonially cleansing yourself by washing your hands. That was a tradition of the Hebrews, okay? Let's read on. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Look at this. Because of your tradition? See there, Jesus says, this is not God's tradition. This is your tradition to do this. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Listen, look at this part. This is what Jesus says. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this say? I imagine they were, don't you? I imagine they really had their noses out of joint. How dare him say that? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Does it sound like Jesus was condemning these legalistic Pharisees, my friends? Sure does to me. I want you to look again at verse 11 here in Matthew 15. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees, there's those Pharisees again. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash her feet, or his feet, with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, in other words, he didn't say it out loud, but this is what he thought. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, friends, do you think it's possible that this Pharisee, this religious, legalistic Pharisee, thought that he was a better person than this sinful woman? You think that's a pretty strong possibility? Huh? I think so. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus approve of this Pharisee's attitude? Did Jesus think that this is the way he ought to think? Turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh boy, I love that verse. You ever met a person in a church like that, huh? Person who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, thought they were really righteous and God really loved them, but despised other people for the things they said or the things they did or the things they didn't do. Huh? You ever run into people like that in churches? Boy, I have. Jesus says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now remember, tax collectors were considered the bottom feeders, okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, I ask you the question, do you think Jesus was impressed by the attitude of this legalistic Pharisee? I don't think so, do you? I think it's safe to say he was plain disgusted with that guy's attitude, wouldn't you? Well, it was Communion Sunday at the Grace Community Church. As was the custom at this church, one of the deacons prepared the communion elements. Because he had just recently been ordained as a deacon, this was the first experience that he had ever had in preparing the communion trays. He was unaware that the church janitor kept a bottle of prune juice in the church refrigerator. Not wanting anyone to know that he was drinking prune juice, the janitor kept it in a glass bottle that had no label on it. Well, you guessed it. The deacon used the prune juice instead of grape juice in filling the little communion cups. We'll get back to that story later on. Point number two. God's word does list things that will send you to hell. God's word does tell you things that will send you to hell. That's point number two. Turn with me back to the book of Colossians, but this time chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. That's sexual relations between unmarried people. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at verse 6. God's word says, and God's word never lies, amen? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, now look at this next part, once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Now, here's another list of things that will send you to hell. Now, we're sitting here pretty good right now. We're not sweating at all because maybe you've never been a fornicator. Or what else was on that list there? Maybe you don't think there's any uncleanness in your life or any evil desires, or you don't covet something what somebody else, you've never done any idolatry, so you feel pretty good. But now look what things are on a list that will send you to hell. Anger. Wrath. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now look here at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, are you ready for this list? Tender mercies. Kindness. Is there anybody in your life right now you're not being very kind to? Humility. Meekness. That could also mean patience, okay? Now look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. Is that what it says? Is that what it says in your Bible? Look at it again. I'm going to read it. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible. Not what it says in my Bible. It says, so you also must do, right? Okay. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now look at this next part. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Anybody have any trouble understanding what God says here? People who habitually do these things, they're not going to go to heaven. And such were some of you. Now look at this next part. Maybe some of us have done these things in the past and we think, oh no, I'm on my way to hell. Well, maybe not. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Pharisee Christians, or actually Pharisees, were people who tried to put you under the Mosaic law. And they said, if you want to see God, you've got to obey the Mosaic law. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Now look at this next part, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who..." See that word "practice"? Doesn't mean that anyone who's ever done one of these things one time, or maybe it slipped up in their life again a second time or so on, but no, God's word says those who practice, those people who habitually live in these things, who practice such things, might see the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? Not at all. Not at all. It says will not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Look at verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus." Now look at this here. "That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane." Now look at this next part. "For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm showing you some verses here which clearly God's word spells out things that a person can do or might do which will send that person to hell. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Look at this. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Why? Why should we pursue peace with all people? Why should we do everything we possibly can to establish a peaceful attitude with each and every person? Well, it says here, if you have your Bible open here, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "without which no one will see the Lord." You ever seen that verse before? Huh? Are you at peace with every person? Are you at peace with your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your boss, your co-worker, other people in the church? You think you're on your way to heaven. God's word says if you're not at peace with all people, you will not see the Lord. It says that in my Bible. Does it say that in your Bible? Does God's word lie? No. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That's a pretty scary set of passages, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, beginning of verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to him, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now we have a list of people who are not going to see God. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Now look at verse 15. "But outside are dogs." Now, it's not talking about the dog you got tied up at home. Dogs is a reference to people who are unbelievers, okay? "Outside are dogs," or unbelievers, "and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Let's get back to our story of Grace Community Church. When it came time to uncover the communion elements, the pastor noticed that the grape juice looked darker than usual. However, he thought nothing more of it, and he handed the trays to the elders to be served to the congregation. Promptly upon receiving their cups, each recipient's face had a peculiar stunned look. We'll get back to that and have the final, but let's get to point number three. Point number three, God's word tells us who is saved. God's word tells us who is saved. You still should have your Bible handy here at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, in a simple little verse says this, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So you want to have everlasting life? Your name has to be in the book of life. Amen? Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," look at this, "for in him," when it says him, who's that talking about? Jesus. "For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Now look at verse 10 again. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. My friends, if you are in Christ Jesus, God is pleased with you. Amen? Not what clothes you wear, not what you eat or drink or refuse to eat or drink, but if you are in Christ Jesus. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Again, this is not a dog that you pat or tie up out back or whatever. Unbelievers, okay? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, when it speaks of mutilation, these are people who felt that the way to please God was to do horrible things to your body. Abstain from doing certain things. Abstain from sex. Abstain from eating certain foods. Punish your body because your body was evil. And therefore, you could only please God by punishing your body because it was sinful. And that's what it talks about here. It says, beware of the mutilation. People that would cause you to do things to your body as a punishment. Okay? For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now look how he describes himself, the Apostle Paul here, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, man, every little tradition that the Pharisees could draw up in their little minds, I met it. I did it. Or I was perfect, blameless. But now look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through, what's the word now, folks? Through faith. Yeah. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now what it says? Huh? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 3, you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen as I read. In Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23 says, for some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely. No, that's not what it says, does it? That's not what it says. It says, for all have sinned, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus that we receive the righteousness of God. Amen? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Is that hard to understand? I don't think so. We stand justified before a holy God not by the things that we choose to eat or drink or refuse to eat or drink or the things that we choose to practice in our daily lives, but we stand justified by God by faith in what Christ did for us on the old rugged cross. Amen? And nothing else. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, the problem of it is, whenever we set up our little standards of do's and don'ts, don't touch this, don't do that, don't do this, we are prone to put ourselves somewhere on that list and say, well, anybody below me can't be pleasing God. And that's pride. That's boastful. But you see, that system is false. Amen? It's false. Let's find out how our story ends up. When it came time for the pastor to drink from his communion cup, he discovered why all the members in the congregation had strange looks on their faces. But not one to let a good teaching point pass him by, the preacher remarked, "Perhaps this is a divine commentary on our spirituality here at Grace Community Church. We need to do a little loosening up." I say to you, my friends, far too many church people today are bound up in legalistic doctrines of man. And what they need to be set free is a good dose of grace to loosen them up. A good dose of grace. Not prune juice, but grace. Let me ask you in closing, what's on your list? If you have a list, what's on it? What are the things that you do, or maybe things that you don't do, that you think are going to get you into heaven? What are the things on your list that you think if someone doesn't do those things or does do these things, then they can't be a Christian? My friends, Christianity is not spelled D-O, and it's not spelled D-O-N apostrophe T. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E done. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to live your life by a certain set of rules or standards in order to be saved. Jesus' last words on the cross were what? "It is finished." It's finished. Christianity is not spelled D-O. It is not spelled D-O-N apostrophe T. It is spelled D-O-N-E. My friends, Jesus did it all on the cross. And we are justified before a holy God only by our faith in what Jesus did at Calvary. Nothing else. Now, does that mean that there are certain things that we shouldn't or should do that would please God? To a certain degree, yes. I think there are things that we can choose to do which will harm our bodies and which will perhaps lessen our ability to witness to other people. But my friends, it is wrong. It is wrong for us to ever set up a set of standards like the Pharisees did and turn with a prideful attitude and point to that person and say, "There's got to be something wrong with your salvation if you do this or if you don't do this." That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus was always, always condemning the Pharisee attitude. My friends, we are saved by grace. Grace. Amazing grace. That's the only way we're going to go to heaven, amen? And my friends, if God has extended the grace to us, don't you think we ought to also be willing to extend grace to others? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness this morning because I think we've all from time to time been tempted by the old devil himself to try to elevate ourselves in your eyes by looking at the things that we refuse to do or the things that we will do that others just don't seem to measure up to. And we tend to want to look down upon these people and perhaps even with a prideful attitude question their salvation. Oh, Lord, Remind us. Remind us whenever those horrible, horrible, prideful attitudes creep into our skulls that we are saved by grace and that we are also to extend grace to others. Thank you, Lord, for the old rugged cross. For had there not been a cross, had there not been a perfect lamb willing to die, none of us could ever have been good enough in your sight to have everlasting life. Lord, help us to loosen up with a good dose of grace in our lives as we also look at others. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.